whatsoever will, let him come.
You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study.
Come through the sun, come by Spirit.
So we're going through Psalm 145 today, and first we'll read through it, and then I wanted to just unpack it a little bit and talk a little bit about some of the context so that we can get a little bit more out of the passage than when we just read it on its own. Psalm 145, we're reading out of the NIV. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So Psalm 145 is a song of praise written by David. And if you're new to Calvary, what we've been doing for a little while is we've been reading one chapter of the Bible a day. And then on the weekend, Andy or whoever's teaching will pick a passage or a chapter out of those seven chapters. And then that's what we study on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And so this week we were reading from Psalm 144 to 150. And throughout all of those psalms, it was so repetitive. And I was just like, Lord, what do you want me to teach? And then I would read one psalm and it would just say, praise the Lord, for he is faithful. Praise the Lord. Next psalm, praise the Lord. He is good. He is good all the time. Praise the Lord. Next psalm, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will always praise the Lord. Next psalm, praise the Lord. It was all about praising the Lord. So I figure that's probably what he wanted us to study, is to praise the Lord. What does that mean, to praise the Lord? So to praise means to express a favorable judgment of. So sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I look up words in the dictionary because it just gives me a deeper understanding of the passage. So I'm going to share some of my special Bible reading techniques with you today to hopefully help you dig deeper into the word. I kind of had this picture of tilling a garden and preparing a garden to plant some plants and flowers. And when we first read through the passage, that's just sort of like taking the rake and scraping off the leaves and whatever has fallen on in the winter and whatever. You just get rid of all that mess and you just get a picture of what is there. But what I want to do is really dig into the ground, loosen up that soil so that we can plant stuff and we can see the potential of this earth and see the potential of what we can plant in that and what can grow. So It's a psalm of praise written by David. So essentially, we're reading and studying song lyrics. So David wrote a ton of psalms as we've been studying. And if you were to take him and put him into our society today, he'd probably be like one of the greatest Grammy Award winners in history. He wrote tons of songs that were really well known that everybody sang, and we still sing today, and we still study them today. And so it's good for us to kind of think about who he was, but also what we're studying. So we're studying song lyrics, and they aren't just any song lyrics. It's not just any song that you might hear on the radio. This is a very personal and intimate, yet public song that he wrote to the Lord, where he's expressing his feelings and his sentiments towards the Lord. So as we study this, we can get a sense of his heart, and we can also get a sense of how he views the Lord. And as I was studying this, I was having a little bit of a difficult time, because I think today in our society, we treat music very differently. Yes, we value music. We pay musicians a lot of money. We hold them up to a high standard. We put them on our magazines. We sometimes model our fashion senses after certain celebrities that we really like. We read blogs about them. We talk about them. We tweet about them. We tweet to them. So we really engage with them, and we hold them up to a high regard. But there's a totally different way that we treat music and the way that the Lord treats music. So some of us listen to the lyrics, but most people don't really think about the meaning of the music. We think about how the music makes us feel, how good it sounds. And we have shows like American Idol or America's Got Talent, The Voice, where we judge musicians purely based on how good they sound, what they look like, everything that's on the surface, how it makes us feel, how they emote. The American Idol judges are always talking about, I didn't feel anything when you sang that song. And that's all that we really care about. Proof of that is that songs like Let Me Whip, Let Me Nay Nay are number one on the charts. We don't really care about what people are saying. We care about the surface, how it makes us feel, how it makes our body moves and whatever. But God looks at music in a totally different way. When we sing praises to him, he's not listening to the note that I really missed in that last song. There was a really high, the future one? I couldn't get it, but I tried every time and was off. But God doesn't care about that. He looks at something deeper. So I just wanted to share this passage. So in Matthew 5, 23, 24, Jesus is teaching his disciples about anger. And he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering or gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. So God it's pleasing to him when we bring offerings to him, but first reconcile with your brother. It's interesting that it's not saying you have something against your brother, but your brother has something against you. Go and make peace, reconcile. To the Lord, it's the stuff that's below the surface that matters in our praise. It's the stuff in our relationships, the way that we treat people, the things in our hearts. So I believe it's important that we should be offering the Lord more than just a song when we praise. Because the praises that we sing to the Lord, yes, the words and the singing that we're giving to him is one part of it, but there's so much more under the surface. So what's going on in our hearts, our relationships, and the way that we treat others, that says a lot about the way that we view God and his creation. If I don't have enough patience for the annoying person at work who tests my patience and I think is useless and needs to be fired, that is saying that I have a very small view of God's creation. I'm actually putting down this beautiful work that the Lord has created and said is good. I'm saying, God, no, you're pretty good, but that one was a fail. That was not good. You're not, that person was not created in your image. And that's a lie. God created all of us in his image. And when we can start to look at people and recognize that there is a reflection of the Lord in all of us, then we can start to treat each other with the dignity and respect that he wants us to treat each other with. The way that we treat others and relationships can be part of our praise. So can our actions and how we use our bodies. So God has given us bodies, and for most of us, we're able to use a lot of our bodies. And what we put into our bodies and what we do with it is important. It's part of our praise. If we sit on the couch all day, I know my wife's looking at me, and sometimes I come home from work and I'm just like, I need Netflix. I just need to veg out. That's not always good, because God gave us works. God gave us bodies so that we can work and we can do that joyfully. He gave us fingers and hands, and we should be thankful for that. Instead of complaining that our legs are tired when we're running, we should be thanking the Lord and praising the Lord that He's given us legs that we can walk, that we can do things, we can serve people. So it's important to think about that when we're, as I was studying this, I was really challenged with thinking about all those things that I complain about and turning those into opportunities to praise the Lord. Because everything that I complain about that I have or I don't have, there's something in there that we can turn and praise the Lord. Another thing to think about is, what are we putting into our bodies? So food, but also media, things that we're watching. What are we doing on the computer? What, all of that stuff that you're putting into your body, this body that the Lord has created to glorify Him, we need to be careful about the things that we're putting in there. Also, how we care for things that God has entrusted us to manage. So God has entrusted all of us to manage certain things, whether that be your job or relationships or money. All of the money that is in your bank account doesn't belong to you. The Bible says that the earth is God's and everything in it. So the money that God has given you actually belongs to Him, and we are managers of that money. So He's entrusted it to us so that we can do business for His kingdom. So we don't need to be afraid of earning money. We don't need to be afraid of having money. We can actually take control of that money and invest it into the things that God cares about. So instead of serving ourselves, filling ourselves with McDonald's and garbage, although McDonald's has a healthy menu now, so it's not all bad, but instead of filling ourselves with things that we want and we think are good for us or think look nice on us and us, we can actually look at our income that God has given us and think about ways that we can invest that into the kingdom, invest that into things that He cares about, causes and ministries and people who are going and traveling the world to bring His gospel. We can actually take that money and fire it into the kingdom for his glory. That is another way that we can praise the Lord. So David, who is this David character? What I wanted to do was look at the man behind the song a little bit so that we can understand a little bit more about where he's coming from. So I've got a few passages that I wanted to read, mostly one. But some of us, we know about David, we've heard about David. If you grew up in the church, you heard Sunday school stories about David. But I'm just going to reread some of them because I think it's good for us to have a refreshed picture of who he is and what he was about. So he was an unlikely war hero. Most of us are familiar with the story of David defeating Goliath. And so if you want to turn with me, or you can just listen, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 to 50, we see this really interesting, humorous, but powerful story. So then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. So the Philistine would be Goliath. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. What a powerful, powerful story of how this little shepherd guy tries on some gigantic armor that is way too big for him and takes it off, and then actually approaches this massive murderer, Goliath, with no armor on at all, but a few smooth stones and a slingshot. Like, this is unbelievable. Sometimes we have a hard time remembering this actually happened. This David is a real guy who lived and did this. And what I think is so incredible about this is not the fact that David was so brave, but that David positioned himself. He had enough faith in a big enough God, and he knew that God would save him. And he lived his life in a way that allowed God to be God. He needed God to be God. And so I find that so incredibly powerful. He was also an unashamed worshiper. And so in 2 Samuel 6, we read a story about how the Ark of the Covenant is entering Jerusalem, I believe, and he's just dancing wildly and totally unashamed. And he's in his like under tunic, so he's in his underwear, and he's just dancing in the streets, praising the Lord with his body. And it's quite the scene, because Saul's daughter confronts him and is just totally offended that he would do this, and is embarrassed, and is basically rebuking him, saying, "You shouldn't do that. That's really awkward and embarrassing. Don't do that." And David's response is that he has no shame, because he's doing it before the Lord. And this I find really challenging, because I've been to churches of a whole different variety, and some are very, very conservative in their worship style, and people don't move at all. And there's others that are just total wild, and there's flags going on and ribbons and stuff. And I would love to be able to just to be free and to be able to worship the Lord in any environment. So whether I'm in a place where people are a little bit more conservative and held back, or are like wild and expressing all of their praise and worship to the Lord with their body, I wish that I would be able to be ignorant enough to my surroundings and focused enough on the Lord that I wouldn't even notice the people around me. I really admire that about David, because he's got something. He's got this locked tunnel vision to the Lord that is quite admirable. He's also a sinner. So David is upheld as this really wonderful war hero. He wrote all these psalms. He's this incredibly talented musician. But he also has this gigantic boo-boo in 2 Samuel. So we might remember the story of Bathsheba, bathtub. That's how it's easy to remember her. So she's having a bath, and David's looking out his window, and he sees this woman taking a bath. He wants her, so he calls for her and sleeps with her. Then he goes a few steps further, and then actually has her husband murdered. And so this is like, it's insane. The chapter ends with, "And this displeased the Lord." So we know this is not good. This is not what God wanted. What he did was wrong. But what I find really powerful about the way that David handled himself is that he was humble and he was repentant. So he recognized when he was wrong. He recognized when he wronged the Lord, and he fessed up to it, and he turned his life around. And so we read about that in Psalm 51. So it's a powerful psalm if you want to read it. It's the psalm that he wrote after the whole incident with Bathsheba and after he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, who tells him that what he did was not good. And I find this really admirable because God's given us a picture of this regular man who lived in an unusual way that allowed God to be God, and he wasn't perfect. He did miraculous, amazing things, but he also did horrendous, terrible things that ruined people's lives and actually caused several people to die in that particular Bathsheba incident. So he's not this perfect, wonderful, like happy Christian kind of guy. He's this raw, normal person. And he's also described as a man after God's own heart. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, one of the prophets confronts Saul and tells Saul that he's no longer going to be the king and that the new king will actually be David because David is a man after God's own heart. And so I find that such a powerful statement. I don't think anyone else is referenced as that in the Bible. David is actually one of the most referenced people in the Bible next to God. And so he's a really important person in the Bible to consider. So David lived in a way that allowed God to be God. He accessed God's Spirit to do amazing things, but what's more remarkable is that he gave credit to the Lord for his success. So he had no delusions of grandeur. He knew that the great things that were happening through his life, the battles that he was winning on a regular basis, were the Lord's. And so that I just find so, so encouraging and challenging. Because for me, I pray, ask God to help me with something. He helps me with something. And then I'm just so proud of myself for accomplishing what I accomplished. And I'm so quick to forget that it was actually the Lord. Like, how did I forget that? I prayed, God answered, and then I succeeded because of the Lord, but then I take the credit. It's just not right. His actions demonstrated the power of God to everyone who was watching. So we think back to his battle against Goliath. That is a pretty awe-struck moment, right? You see this little guy defeat this gigantic warrior murderer with a slingshot and a few smooth stones. That guy is either clinically insane or has faith in a God that is real. And he had faith in a God that was real. He was not insane. So that's really, that's great. So why are we looking at David? We're looking at David because when I was in university, and maybe for some of you who've gone to university, our professors ingrained in us that it's so important to think about the reliability of your sources. So how credible is this source? Is the person who's talking about this subject an authority on the subject? Have they done their research? Do they know what they're talking about? Or do they just have an axe to grind about a certain topic? When we look at David, I would say yes, this man is a credible source when it comes to knowing the heart of the Lord. He lived in a way that that he was interacting with the Spirit of God in ways that I have never and that I would like to. He lived his daily life close to the Lord. He had a close relationship with him, had faith in him, and did everyday like tactical, tangible things with the Spirit of the Lord. And so when we look at the things that he says about God, we can trust that what he's saying is true because he's not pulling these things out of the air. He's not just saying, oh, God is good, God is powerful. He's done things in his life that have demonstrated to him that God is good, God is powerful. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through the passage again. And I've highlighted different words and lines in different colors so that certain things can pop out to us. This is something that I was taught to do when I'm reading the Bible, when I was doing inductive manuscript Bible studies. I would highlight certain things so that it shifts my focus as I'm reading a passage, and I'll read it over and over and over and over. And as I read it over and over and over and over, I get more and more and more out of the passage. And it's like this marvelous onion, but an onion that doesn't make you cry. And it has got all these amazing layers. So maybe it's like a cinnamon bun, a Cinnabon cinnamon bun with like the middle is the best part, the gooey part. And you just keep digging and digging, and it's this never-ending, multi-layered, beautiful passage. And there's so much in there, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us see those things. So this is a tool that the Holy Spirit has shown me to get more out of the passage. So in blue is the things that David has done or will do. Green is things that others do or will do. And the red is the stuff about God. It's who he is, what he does, what he will do. So as we read through this, I'm going to focus mostly on the red stuff, because as interesting and encouraging as David is, God is really the centerpiece of this passage. God is the centerpiece of the Bible. And so as we read the scriptures, it's good to see what the passage is saying about God. We might be reading it through the lens of a particular person or the lens of a particular situation, but look at what the passage says about the Lord. So at the bottom, I've put some definitions, because a lot of the time we read the Bible, and if you've been in Christian culture for a while, we tend to gloss over certain words that we hear about all the time or we sing about all the time, but we don't actually think about what they mean. So words like hallelujah, holy, righteousness, what are those things? Sin. What is the definition of sin? These things, when you look them up in a dictionary or in a concordance, you can get a deeper understanding because you get closer to the heart of the message. And so, I've put some definitions at the bottom there. And for me, what that does is it just expands my understanding of the Bible. So, I will exalt you, my God, the King. This is very significant to me as I was reading, because we know that David is a king, but he starts off this psalm by identifying God as the king. So David might be the king of his people, but God is his king. God is the ultimate king. That to me says so much about his understanding of priority and how he's able to be humble, because he's got a right view of himself and a big view of God. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name. I will hold in very high regard and speak very highly of your name forever and ever. Actually, that was the definition of exalt. Praise enthusiastically is extol. Apologies. So he's saying that he's going to praise God no matter what the circumstances are in his life. And we've already learned that there are some shady moments in David's life. And he's still saying, through all of that, God, I know that you are good and I will praise you. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, this last line there in verse 7 really stood out to me. The people will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So righteousness is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. If you read the paper or listen to the news, we're hearing a lot about changes that are happening in our society. Things that our society are saying is good, is right, is okay. And a lot of these things that we are accepting in our society are things that the Lord does not accept in the Bible. And so as a Christian, I have a really hard time reconciling that, because I see what's going on in society, and everybody is where a lot of people are excited and celebrating the things that are moving in our society, the things that are changing, and the things that we are being told to be comfortable with. But God has a whole different set of morals. And this line is saying that the people joyfully sing of God's righteousness. They joyfully sing because God is morally right. And this really convicted me, because I don't know if that's something that I do. Do I give thanks that the Lord has moral standards that are different, set apart? They are holy. They are set apart from the world's standards. Not all the time. In fact, what I find myself doing more often is I try and have conversations with people and soften the blow of what the Bible says. And I try and make the Bible not look so mean and not look so bad. And I try and soften the truth of what God has said in the Word. But that's not what these people are doing. These people are joyfully singing and they're saying, no, God doesn't agree with that. God agrees with this, and that is great, and I'm full of joy. And that really convicts me. So I don't know if that convicts you, but I just found that really powerful to just consider that God has a certain way of living. He has standards. And sometimes there are things that we don't know about or we don't 100% agree with, but we need to trust that he is right. And that really stuck out to me. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So these lines just really are loaded because he's not just pulling this out of the air. We need to remember that he's lived in a way that he's experienced the graciousness of God. He has experienced that God is slow to anger and rich in love. He has experienced that God is good to all and has compassion on everything and everyone he has made. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. This is incredible. We worship a God that is trustworthy in all he promises. Think about that. He is not only trustworthy, but he's trustworthy in all he promises. We worship a God who makes promises, promises that we can trust and we can rely on. We have all had friends and family and people that we've encountered that have made us promises that can't deliver on the promises. Whether it's their fault or not, they're not God. And we've been disappointed, but we worship a God that we do not need to be skeptical of. We don't need to be skeptical of the promises he has made. We don't need to be skeptical of his goodness or his trustworthiness or his faithfulness, because he is always trustworthy. He is always faithful. And he makes us promises. That is so nice. Thank you, God. He also upholds all who fall. This is really encouraging as we read this from David. We've heard about his big fall and what he did with Bathsheba and killing her husband, but he lifts him up and he redeems him. And that is an amazing quality that I admire about our God. He's a God of restoration and reconciliation. He takes things that are broken and he makes them new again. And he rebuilds them and makes them beautiful. He made humans out of dirt. Like, he's an incredible, creative God. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. I know this is something that a lot of people struggle with, is the things that they desire. And sometimes we lose faith that God will satisfy our desires, whether that's to find a spouse or to have a certain job, or you believe that you're destined to do a particular thing and you're in a season of waiting. I encourage you to wait. Wait on the Lord. Do not take matters into your own hands and try and be the God of your life. Let God be God and let him satisfy your desires. I have discovered that in my life, there are a lot of the things that I've desired that are not good desires. They're things that I wanted for myself that would have been damaging to myself and to others. And I didn't understand why God was withholding them from me. But then he taught me a lot of stuff. I matured, and now I can look back at those things and be thankful that God didn't give me what I asked for. Or I can be thankful that God didn't give me what I asked for when I asked for it. And so that I find, I just really want to encourage you in that one, because the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he's so wise, and he has got a ton of resources. He's not poor. He has all these resources that we don't know about. And so we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We can trust that he will deliver on his promises. He will satisfy our desires if we trust in him. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's a little bit frightening, that all the wicked he will destroy, but it is encouraging to know that he watches over all who love him. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So this is really powerful, that David is saying, my mouth, I'm not going to speak for anyone else, but this mouth here is going to praise the Lord. It was designed to give praise to the Lord. And that is something that I'm in with you, David. I want my mouth to speak praise of the Lord. And this is challenging because sometimes, as I was talking about, I'm quick to complain. It's really easy for me to complain. I think that's like my natural flesh tendency is, how are you doing? Oh, I'm tired. But there are so many things that I could flip that around. I could say, I am blessed. You know why? Because I'm tired. Because I didn't have a full night's sleep last night. Because God has blessed me with children who are full of life. And I have been blessed with ears that can hear their cries. So I get to get up and I can hear the sound of their cries and their laughter. They're everything that we complain about, we can praise the Lord about. And then the last line, let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. David is not saying, make every creature, force every creature, use a cattle prod to make sure that every creature praises his holy name. He's saying, let, because we were created to just praise him. So we just need to release that and let it happen. Let ourselves praise him. Release whatever it is that's holding us back from giving him praise, whether that be our fear of man, our fear of what people are going to say, our fear of being that religious person who gives credit to God and everything. It's important. There was if you go back a few passages, a few lines, it talks about how, let's just go back to it. All of your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So why do we do this? Why do we have family time to talk about how good the Lord is, the revelations that we've had from Scripture, the ways that he's working in our lives? It's so that other people would know that the Lord is good, the Lord is real, and he's active. He's not a dead God. He's alive. He's at work. He's at work in our lives. By telling people and connecting the dots and saying, you know what? This amazing thing happened to me, and I believe it was the Lord. What that does to someone who doesn't view their life in the same way might have a very similar experience, and maybe instead of them looking at the series of events that happened, instead of them saying, what a beautiful coincidence. Man, I'm so thankful that the universe jingled and jangled all of those things into place so that all of that could bless me. That is not the universe. That is God. That is the God we worship. That is the God of David. That is the God of Jacob. That is the God of John. That is the God of you that has put all of that into works so that you could actually see and know that the Lord is good and the Lord loves you and he wants you to know him. He wants you to know that he is good. And so I go back to that idea about our reliable sources, because we have all heard things about God, and there's a giant spectrum of he is an awful baby killer to he is the light of the world, he is the hope of the future, he is God, he is powerful, he is good. I tend to fall over there on that spectrum. But I would I would challenge you to consider the sources. For the people who have an axe to grind against God, are they living their lives in a way that allow God to be God? What does their life look like? What does their faith look like? Do they know God? Do they have a relationship with God? Or do they have a whole bunch of insecurities and issues going on in their heart where they're blaming God for all of the bad stuff and ignoring God for all of the good stuff that he's doing in their life? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're that person over here where you're playing the victim card and you're pointing to God for all of the bad stuff that's going on and you're not thanking him for all of the good stuff. Well, I would encourage you to stop doing that. Because it is not God that's raining all of this bad stuff in your life. The earth is full of sin, and there are bad things that are going on in the world, and that is not what he desires. He desires to bless his children and to love his children. And so it's good for us to recognize who he is, what his heart is about, and what he does, and recognize that it is possible that it's people, sinful people like me and you that cause that pain and cause that hurt, and he's not actually responsible for it. He's actually the nice one who comes in, sends his son, and cleans up our mess. Sorry, I'm getting really distracted and all fired up. So how do we respond to this text? I have a few questions that we can just consider and ponder. So, are you living your life in a way that allows God to be God? Are you stepping out in faith and putting yourself in situations that require God to be God? A really short, quick story. A few years ago, I was working in a job that was very comfortable, and I could have easily coasted all the way to retirement. But I wasn't even 30, and I was counting down the days to retirement. That's crazy. And God was opening my eyes to the fact that I was putting my security in a pension. I was putting my security into my job. I was starting to believe that it was me that was providing for my family. I was starting to believe that the money in the bank account belonged to me. And God encouraged me to consider quitting. So I quit my job. My wife was 6 months pregnant. We just bought a house, and it was incredibly foolish from the world's eyes, but I knew this was the right thing to do because what it did was it put me into a position where God needed to be God. God had to save me. God had to be my provider. And it has been an amazing decision for my life, for my marriage, for my family, for my boys to see the faith in me grow because now I live in a way where I recognize that it is God that puts money into my bank account because that bank account belongs to him, and my job is merely to be a manager of those resources. My faith has grown, and I trust in him, and I have bigger joy in him, and I'm able to live my life the way that he designed it in a more joyful way. So I encourage you, if there are ways, there might be pockets of your life where, you know what, you look at seven pockets, and God is the God of six pockets of your life, but there's that one little pocket. I would encourage you to pray about those pockets. Pray about the things that you have not surrendered to the Lord and let go. Let go of those things and let God be the Lord over those things. If he is a big enough God that he could speak the world into existence, then he is a big enough God to take care of your phone bill. He is a big enough God to take care of your sexuality. He is a big enough God to take care of your marriage issues or your jobs, your finances, your children, anything that keeps you up at night. He is a big enough God to take care of those things. But you need to tell him that he's a big enough God. You need to let go of those things and stop being the God of yourself and let him be the God of those things and take care of those things. Let him be God. Are your eyes open enough to see how praiseworthy the Lord is? This is something I need to pray on a regular basis. Sometimes I pray it on an hourly basis at work. I can easily get distracted and frustrated about things, and I need to stop and ask, Lord, renew my eyes. Help me see what is worth praising. Help me see you at work around me. Let me see beyond the things that are frustrating me, beyond the people and things that are pushing my buttons, and help me see beyond the surface, and help me see you. And then I can start to see people the way that God wants me to see them, as children of him, as people that were created in his image, that are wonderful, beautiful people who need to be loved and can be served. Does your mouth speak in praise of the Lord? So I talked about this a lot. In turning those complaints into praise, remembering how much we have to be thankful for, how much God has given us. A lot of the times we think about, oh, if I only had a little bit more money, if my job was just a little bit, I had less time at work, more of this, if I just had a little bit more of that, if my house was a little bit bigger, if my car was a little bit newer, if I was a little bit skinnier, if I was a little bit more muscular, and we think about all these things as we need a little bit more, and we don't stop and say, thank you for the abundance that you have given me, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've given me. You've given me so much. And the last one, will those around you be able to see the power of the Lord working in your life? And I really think this is connected to the first one. If you're living in a way that allows God to be God, then other people will see. And it's not that we're going around and being showy about our religiosity and saying, look at me, I'm a great Christian. I'm feeding the poor. I'm doing all these things. We're not going out and doing that. But what we're doing is we're living in a way that allows people to see the work of God in us. We're doing things that are not natural. They're against what our natural flesh wants to do. We're going up against the gigantic murderer Goliath with no armor, a slingshot, and some smooth stones. So really quickly, what we're going to do, we're just going to wrap this up, and we're going to break off into groups of two and three and pray. And what I really encourage you to do is take this time to respond to what we've learned. Let's do what David is asking us to do and encouraging us to do. Let's praise the Lord. So everybody here, we should all have something that we can just praise the Lord. Doesn't need to be a 7-hour thing that we talk about. It could just be one little thing that we just want to praise the Lord, something that he's revealed to you about who he is. Praise the Lord today. Don't give God a laundry list of all the things that we need and we want. Just praise the Lord. All right. Thank you so much. I appreciate your patience with technology, with my jumbledness. Yes, this has been such a blessing. So thank you. Let's praise the Lord.
Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by Spirit. Find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
Won't you come to the Father? Come through the Son. Come by Spirit. Find love. Come to the Father. Come through the Son. Come by Spirit. Come find acceptance. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever.